This morning in our sermon series, we turn for the last time to a section of 2 Timothy. Lord willing, we'll be spending time in Hebrews after this, but continuing the theme of pursuing true godliness. This morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, as we read the word, I ask you to please stand in honor of that word. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. This is the very word of our living God. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. So ends the reading from God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. May He write it upon our hearts that it might bear fruit in our lives. Please be seated. Let me briefly pray for us as we come before that word. Oh Lord, this is your word. Speak to us through it. Fulfill the promise that you yourself made through the prophet Isaiah, that when your word goes out, it does not return to you empty, but instead accomplishes all that you purpose for it. May that be true here this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Earlier this week, I saw a commercial. It was for a cruise line. It was fast moving from one image to the other. It was for families, and it showed exotic place after exotic place. Fun things to do, this incredible series of water slides that I looked at and thought, wow, that would be fun. It's an eye-catching ad, and at first I didn't think much of it until I saw it again. And I paid attention to, or was caught by, the tagline, "Rise to your vacation." Think about that. Rise to your vacation. What does that mean? It bugged me. In fact, it made me a little bit angry. Rise to your vacation. Well, they help answer that. They're borrowing off a common saying, aren't they? That someone has risen to the occasion. Maybe they gave a good speech. Maybe they did a good job on a project at work. Maybe as a student, they learned something new and difficult. Whatever it is, they faced a task, maybe a very challenging one, and shined in accomplishing it. So we mean it typically as a compliment. Boy, she really rose to the occasion. That's great. That's fantastic. Sometimes we use it as an encouragement. Here's your opportunity. Go for it. Rise to the occasion. But in the commercial, rise to your vacation? That's a challenge. What's it saying? Your vacations are boring. Your vacations are uninspiring. They're dull. You don't have a myriad of intertwined water slides. Time to rise to your vacation. Step up your vacation game. That's the other little phrase we like to use. Step up your game in this area of life or another. Stop being such a vacation loser. Rise to your vacation. Oh, and come on our cruises to do this. The message they're peddling there, it's got all kinds of echoes and overtones of the kinds of characteristics that Paul describes to Timothy in verses 2 to 4 of chapter 3. Being selfish, being proud, being better than others. It's not just a sales pitch to come on our cruise line. It's a kind of teaching. It's kind of instruction. Kind of a secular catechesis in how to be a better person. I saw that ad a day or two after I read an article by the author Kevin DeYoung. He's a PCA pastor. He's an author who writes on various topics. And in the article that came out earlier this week, he wrote about how he and his family watched the Olympics. They stayed up late, they got up early. But as they were watching the programming, As they were watching the commercials that interspersed the programming, he noticed a theme. They were promoting something. They were encouraging something, teaching something, if you will. Going out of their way to describe a male diver's relationship with his male husband. Going out of their way to talk about the male weightlifter who competed as a trans woman. But it was also in the commercials, constantly promoting the new sexuality of liberation and freedom, the whole gamut of the LGBTQ agenda. The title of the article is this, if you want to look it up. Again, Kevin DeYoung, but the article's intriguing. The world is catechizing us whether we realize it or not. Think about that. The world is teaching us. That's what catechesis is. It's teaching. This constant bombardment of a certain kind of worldview has the effect, and it's the intended effect, of teaching us the world's view of what is right and wrong on any given topic and how we need to get on board. You've heard the phrase, you got to get on the right side of history. And the implication is, of course, that they're on the right side and we are not. His article emphasized the issue of sexuality, but the commercial for cruising that I saw was more about being selfish and prideful. Pay attention to what's being promoted to you in the ads that you see. Not just products, but the lifestyle that they represent or promote. These videos that assault us from every direction. It's not just TV, it's the movies, TikTok, YouTube, whatever. It's evident that the world around us has an agenda that fits perfectly with what we talked about for so long in verses 2 to 4 of chapter 3. So how do we protect against it? How do we combat it? How do we deal with this continual bombardment of a worldview that's so different from our own? We've talked about it a little bit in the last few weeks. From chapter 1, God has given us the Holy Spirit. And that's a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. That power is not to be ignored or forgotten. Last week we talked in chapter 2 about the character of one who would oppose this kind of thing, the one who would correct others, the one who would avoid foolish, ignorant controversies, and the obligation, the command to correct with kindness, with gentleness, and all that's described there at the end of chapter 2. Here at the end of chapter 3, as we continue in this letter from Paul to Timothy, instruction that is applicable to us as well, it's God's Word, which gives wisdom for salvation, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I'm going to work through the text that we have before us this morning, taking in pairs the verses that kind of go together. Verses 12 and 13 talk about the reality of persecution for believers, the reality of deceivers as well, going from bad to worse, deceiving and themselves being deceived. Then in verses 14 and 15, the idea of remaining. Paul uses the word continue. Continue in what you've learned and the wisdom that it contains. And then in verses 16 and 17, Paul gives us the resource for godliness, the inspired scriptures and what they can do for us. Well, the first couple of verses, 12, 13, we have the reality of persecution. It's just another reminder in scripture of the reality of persecution for Christians, for believers. Paul puts it in an interesting way here. He puts it this way. Those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's not just faith in Jesus that rubs people the wrong way. It's not just being identified as a Christian that rubs people the wrong way, that inspires persecution. It's not just identifying as one who has repented and believed in Jesus as the only means of salvation that draws persecution, at least not as Paul is describing it here. What Paul says is very instructive, I think. those who desire to live a godly life. Because for so many people, if not most, that's the rub. It's not that you believe certain things. It's that you want to do them. Other people don't mind what they consider to be good people. They don't mind what they consider to be nice people. Now, of course, that definition of good and nice can fluctuate and fluctuate greatly. The world around us doesn't care if we want to be Christians off on our own little corner by ourselves. What they don't like are those who desire to live godly lives and do so publicly out in the world. Those who want to do the things that God instructs us to do, in fact, commands us to do. Remember the description I used earlier of godliness. It's holiness put into practice. Holiness put into practice is offensive to the world around us because God's holiness is offensive to the world around us. Why? Because every time we're encountered with God's holiness, if we're paying attention, it reminds us of our own sinfulness. That we're rebels against God, against His law. And rebels find His law offensive. So we shouldn't be surprised. Kind of echoes what Peter says about persecution, right? Don't be surprised at the fiery trial that's about to engulf you. But if you're going to be persecuted, let it be for being Christians, right? Some of us used to have that same attitude before we came to faith in the Lord Jesus. It comes with being rebels in sin against God. It's the natural expression of our sinful, depraved nature. So when believers, followers of Jesus, actually seek to follow Him by obeying His commands, that is what's offensive to those outside the church. Our lives become a living expression or a living example of God's holiness. And that's offensive to them. No matter how imperfect, it's still offensive to them. Of course, even that imperfection can be offensive to them because they would accuse us of being hypocrites, which too often we are. But even that imperfection, our daily struggle with ongoing sin, they can find offensive. Merely trying to do what God wants us to do, no matter how imperfectly, is offensive to the world around us. And their response is to lash out. It's been going on for 2,000 years, and it's going to continue until Jesus returns. So Paul's words need to be taken to heart. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Expect it in some way, shape, or form. It could be personal with a friend or a family member. It could be at work. It could be in any kind of situation. It will come. It will come. Last week we had three contrasts, the word but. This one we have another one. In the ESV it's translated while, but in other versions translated but, the word in Greek. Those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but, or while, we have this contrast. And who is contrasted? Very clearly, Paul puts it, evil people and imposters. And what's their fate? What's their end? They go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Going from bad to worse is a picture of ongoing sin, of a life lived in that ongoing sin. It's illustrated throughout Scripture. The book of Judges is a great example of it happening in a society. This endless cycle of Israel going down the path of sin against God until by the end of the book, everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes and horrendous sin and chaos ensues. Of course, doing what is right in our own eyes is dangerous because the human heart, as Jeremiah puts it in chapter 17, verse 9, the human heart is deceitful above all things. And that takes us back to what Paul is saying. These are the same people that he's referring to in verses 1 to 9 of the same chapter. They're evil people. They don't do good. They don't pursue godliness. They're imposters. They may claim to be believers, but their actions ultimately show that they are not. You will know the tree by its fruit. And as he says in verse 9, their folly will eventually be known to all. They deceive. They have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. And so they themselves are being deceived. They deceive themselves. That's tragic. This is where our hearts can reach out to these people. What a terrible thing for someone to be deceiving themselves in such a way. James describes a similar situation in chapter 1, verse 22, well-known passage. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's kind of usually where we stop. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Here's how he continues. Deceiving yourselves. Hearing the word but not doing the word is self-deception. That's who these people are. All these 19 sins that are described in verses 2 to 4 that have the appearance of God but denying its power is just a form of self-deception. Unfortunately, they deceive others, but ultimately they deceive themselves. So the next two verses, 14 and 15, Paul's exhortation to Timothy to continue in what he has learned. How do you keep from being deceived, even by your own self? What's a recurring theme we've come back to again and again in this series? Know God's word, put it into practice. Again, here Paul puts it in kind of an interesting way. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. This is actually another contrast. It's in contrast to the evildoers and imposters of the prior verse. They go from bad to worse. That description of going from bad to worse could be translated as proceeding from bad to worse. Advancing, if we could use that word for such a thing, from bad to worse. Progressing from bad to worse. Our current age loves progress. Loves advances, always striving to get better, to do better, to rise to your vacation, to up your game, to do better, to look better, to be better. It's interesting how that word progressive has become, at least in Christian circles, to too often, not always, but too often describe unbiblical beliefs and actions or things that flirt with unbiblical ideas and practices. People who are deceived in being deceived. But in contrast with those who proceed or advance or go forward from bad to worse are those who remain, who continually abide. It has that sense. Doesn't rule out the idea of getting better or advancing, but it's the kind of getting better. It's the kind of advancing. It's the kind of progress. It's the kind that remains grounded, rooted, established, in the things that we have learned and believed. Well, what are those things? For Timothy, he'd had them since childhood, taught by his mother and grandmother. That might be true for some of us here as well. For some, it comes later, even into adulthood. Last week, I made the claim that we're all students in the school of Christ. Well, if that's true, what's our textbook? It's kind of an obvious question, right? It's Scripture, verse 15, the sacred writings, the Bible, which Paul describes as being able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Wisdom, biblical wisdom, stable, enduring wisdom is faith in Jesus. So Paul's saying, continue in that faith. Continue in that wisdom. The essence of that faith is the essence of wisdom. The essence of wisdom is to know that you are a sinner and that in contrast, God is holy. To know that as a sinner, you deserve God's just punishment. To know that God himself provides a way of escaping that punishment. Wisdom is knowing that that way of escaping comes through the sacrifice of God's very own Son, Jesus Christ, who takes the punishment in the place of his own people. Wisdom is knowing that you receive this gift only by faith, that you can't buy it, that you can't work for it. This is wisdom, faith in Christ Jesus. Everything in the Bible supports, teaches, builds on, points to, reinforces that fundamental wisdom that drives us to faith in Christ Jesus, that produces the fruit that is evidence of that faith in Christ Jesus. And so we have a resource for godliness, verses 16 and 17. We're to continue in that wisdom, continue in the source of that wisdom, the sacred writings themselves, Holy Scripture. Paul goes on to remind us, again, another well-known verse, and deservedly so, why we can rely on the Bible as our resource for godliness. First of all, it's God-breathed, Paul's own invented word. The Jewish people of that time, perhaps even still today, saw God's breath as the source of power. It's an outworking of God's power. When God breathed, things happened. God speaks, that's a form of breathing, and the world's created out of nothing. God breathes into the first man, and he becomes a living being. C.S. Lewis, I think, has a great portrayal of this with Aslan in the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Remember, the evil queen had been turning people into stone statues, collecting them in the courtyard of her castle, in the halls and stairways of her castle. And an important act of Aslan in that story is going to that castle, finding every statue, and what does he do? He breathes on it. And what happens? They come to life. What a great picture of the power of God's very own breath. And here that power inspires the Holy Scriptures. And if the breath of God inspires that word, we can trust that word. This is the same power from chapter 1, the power of the Spirit. God's word, through the power of the Spirit, does things. It's powerful in its inspiration, in its creation or production through its human authors, but it's also powerful in its effect. It's good news for those who desire to live a godly life, to live in true godliness. How? Paul gives us this summary through words that describe. Scripture teaches, it reproves, it corrects, it trains in righteousness. We don't have time to dive deep into that this morning, but this collection of terms shows the comprehensiveness of that teaching, of that instruction. Nothing is left out. Need knowledge? Scripture teaches. Need reproof? Need more firm correction? Rebuking of false ideas or behaviors? The Scripture reproves. It rebukes falsehood. Need a better, deeper understanding? Maybe something doesn't quite fit. Maybe some part of God's Word doesn't quite make sense. Scripture corrects. Leads to a right and better and deeper understanding. Need training in righteousness? Want to know how to put holiness into practice? How to live righteously? Scripture provides such training over and over and over again. We see this, I hope you see it, week in and week out as we come before God's Word. I hope you see it in your personal study of God's Word. The antidote to the world's instruction, that bombardment of a completely hostile worldview, its instruction in unrighteousness, in self-love, in pride, and all those things we talked about. The antidote is continuing in, remaining in Scripture. I think Kevin DeYoung is right. The world is catechizing us and doing so continually. So you can't counteract it with a few dips of the toe into the waters of Scripture. Occasional forays into the Bible. Sunday morning is good. It's right and proper that we respond to God's call to worship Him on His day. But a couple hours on Sunday is paltry compared to 24/7 from the world around you. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. Spend time in God's Word. Spend time discussing it with others. Spend time questioning it with others and seeking answers with others. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. Continue in wisdom. Continue in your faith in Christ Jesus. Continue, and as Paul notes in verse 17, you will be competent and equipped for every good work. You'll be equipped for godliness, not the false godliness of verses 1 to 5, especially 2 to 4, but of true godliness that does not deny the power of God, but instead depends upon the power of God. You see, we don't need to rise to the occasion as believers. Just continue in the school of Christ. Continue in His Word. Remain and abide in Him and in your faith in Him. There's an old song that says that there's power in the blood. And that's true. But there's also power in the Word. Power to save. Power to instruct. Power for our benefit, that we may continue in Christ and continue to live in Him. Power from the Spirit. Power breathed out by God Himself. Which in conclusion reminds me of another old hymn. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what Thou dost love and do what Thou wouldst do. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we do, as always, thank You for Your Word. Instruct us, teach us, guide us, and lead us in its truths through Your Spirit who is with us. Empower us by Your Word. Help us to remain steadfast in it. Help us to be like that builder who builds his house upon the rock. Help us to stay rooted in Your Word and in Christ our Savior. Our own strength is insufficient to the task. We're like those poor levees in the south against the strength of the hurricane. But in You, we can stand. O Lord, help us stand. We ask that You would do that in and through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so it's in His name that we pray. Amen.